Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. We return to our series of messages, issues concerning the resurrection. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of the resurrection and then the resurrection instructions. Tonight, let me just kind of set up the message. Life is full of incentives. And that's the third point of the message tonight, is the resurrection incentives. There is nothing wrong with there being incentives in life. And you stop and you think about all the different incentives that you've used throughout the years. You know, children, they were given the incentive of allowance. And allowance was something that you gave to help them learn how to work and to make money. And that was your way of also, I hope, teaching tithing and things like that and teaching them how to save their money. And it's a good practice. And I know there's some adults that go, well, I don't believe in that. They're my kid. They ought to just do what I tell them to do. They shouldn't have any incentives. Well, adult, you get incentives at work, don't you? And you will leave one job to go to another to get better incentives. And if the incentives all of a sudden are not there or they're taken away, you start to bellyache, right? And you start to whine and grouse to your union rep or somebody because you didn't get your incentive. Now, wasn't it incentive enough that you agreed to work so many hours and got paid for those many hours to work and you got your paycheck at the end of the week to pay your bills? Wasn't that incentive enough? Isn't that why you're supposed to go to work? Okay, so your kids, you're absolutely right that they ought to do their chores and stuff around the house, but you use the incentives to help motivate and to encourage not just good work, but even better work, and it's a good thing to do. Today, people don't just want to work. That's just the way things are in our world. People do not want to work. And you see, there are businesses all over the place that have incentives for you to come and work at their job. Taco Bell, they've always got their sign up. They are hiring for $14 an hour for managers, plus there is a sign-on bonus. If you want to come and drive school bus for our school, we need bus drivers. We're about three short. I think it's a $500 sign-on bonus. I don't know what you have to do for that, how long you have to agree to drive, but I think it's a $500 sign-on bonus. So there you go. Just talk to me afterwards. We'll tell you how you could be a school bus driver. I've had a lot of people, they've asked, they kind of look at you, go, how'd the week go? Perfect. In fact, a little too perfect. A little scary, you know, because it just went so smooth and pickups, drop-offs, everything was just like, we never missed a beat. Everything was just smooth as silk. And it's like, wonder what this coming week's going to be. It's a little scary, but no, everything went well. So there's those incentives. While the Lord doesn't call them incentives, there is a sense in which incentives are offered to the Christian. And we kind of talked about this at the end of the message this morning, the incentive of future reward. And we know that that's there, and the Lord holds that out to us. That is an incentive for you and I to live our lives like we ought to as a believer in Christ. The Lord should not put out incentives at all. He has no obligation to do that. He saved us. That's enough, wouldn't you say? And yet he says, you know, here's the rewards, and there are promised crowns and all this kind of stuff. There are incentives for you and I to live the kind of life that we ought to live in obedience to the Lord. Incentives also come kind of the other direction in Scripture. If we disobey, there is the incentive not to disobey, because if we disobey, we're promised the Lord's chastisement. So that's an incentive that kind of works the other direction. Tonight, we want to look at the resurrection incentives. In chapter 15, verse 29, there are going to be three incentives that we look at tonight. The first incentive is the incentive for salvation. The incentive for salvation. Verse 29, the Bible says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" This first incentive takes a look at a passage of Scripture that has caused a lot of issues for people and has stirred up in one particular denomination, one particular false cult, a particular teaching, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Chuck Swindoll said this of this passage. He said, verse 29, Paul opens a can of worms, and theologians can't seem to agree on how to put a lid on it. And I think he's right on that. It's interesting because there's about 30 to 40 different interpretations of the passage, which seems to make things very complicated. I don't think it's that complicated, and I'll show that what I'm talking about in just a minute. Today, Mormonism has created an entire doctrine off of this one passage. Mormons will teach that unless you are a good Mormon, you are not even permitted into their temples. And so if you are expecting to get into heaven, you'd better be a good Mormon. But depending on how far you get into heaven, how deep in you get, will depend on a lot of different things. And the only possibility, according to Mormonism, of getting into that inner sanctum, the closest part of glory, is to be a part of that Aaronic priesthood. And that's a whole nother discussion. But just to get in the door of heaven, one of the things that has to happen is you have to be baptized in the Mormon church. Now, there's an awful lot of individuals that aren't Mormons in this world. And if you want to know your family history, your family lineage, one of the best places you can ever go to find your family history is out to the Mormon temples in Utah. They keep some of the most amazing ancestral records possible. And what individuals will do if they feel so motivated to do this, and I don't know, I think if they do this, it kind of helps them get a leg up, a higher part into heaven, but they will do proxy baptism for those family members and other people that were not Mormons. So they have died, the individual has died, they'll go through that lineage, they'll go through those ancestry records, and they'll say, oh, that person wasn't a Mormon, but boy, they were a good person. Let's see if we can't get them into heaven. I'll go get baptized for them. And so that's what they'll do. In fact, Ray Stedman, he said that he met a Mormon woman once who said that she had saved more people than Jesus Christ because she had been baptized for so many thousands of people. So they take these names. I don't know how they go about doing it, but they'll go into the water for that individual proxy baptism. The Enduring Word Commentary points out that since Paul has addressed this, this must have been a practice that was going on in the Corinthian culture, but not within the Corinthian church. How do you know that it wasn't in the Corinthian church? Because when Paul addressed this, Paul did not say, we or you are being baptized. He said, they are doing this. They are the ones that are being baptized for the deceased. It's kind of interesting, though, because the reason that they were doing this, the reason that the Mormons do this, is because they believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they want to make sure that the resurrected dead make it to heaven. It is pretty sad when a pagan, ungodly world has more orthodox belief in God's word than Christians do, because in the church of Corinth, they're questioning, did Jesus really raise from the dead? Is there going to be a future resurrection from the dead for us? That's what the Corinthian Christians were dealing with. And their pagan counterparts there in Corinth, they said, yeah, of course there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. That's why we're getting baptized for them. And so Paul is essentially saying, if they believe that and they understand that, well then, why are they getting baptized for the dead if there's no resurrection from the dead? It doesn't make sense. Obviously, we know that there is no baptism for those that are dead. And in fact, this stresses a couple of different things. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We are told this, and it is appointed unto men once to die. Aren't you glad for that? But the Bible says, after this, the judgment. There is no salvation, there is no possibility of salvation once you're dead. The time of decision is now. The time of decision is today. The time of decision is while you are alive, because once you are dead, then judgment. Not a second opportunity, not a chance to, you know, drop into purgatory for a while and atone for sin for a while, and then we'll get out of there, and then we'll, not any opportunity for somebody to be baptized for you now that you're dead. Once you have died, then the judgment. You see, tonight, you and I who sit here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we only have to worry about dying once. And actually, we don't worry about that, right? But that's the only one that even should concern us, because we only die once, that physical death. But the Bible says that those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they will die the second death. I don't want to die once, much less twice. And those who die the second death are those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the verdict is read upon their lives, to depart from me, I never knew you. They leave that great white throne judgment, and they are cast into the lake of fire forever. They are a part of the second death. Tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have made that decision. You make it this side of the grave, but if you haven't, you need to make it now. Don't even wait till the end of the message, because you may not live to see the end of the message. You say, how long is he going to preach? No. Our life can come to an end in a second. And you don't know that you have the next second, but you got right now. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, right now you bow your head and you cry out to the one who died on a cross for you and was buried in the tomb for you and rose from the grave for you and offers you the gift of salvation, because the decision has to be made now, while there's breath in your lungs, while you've got a mind that can consciously call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You call upon him now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's another truth that is reinforced by this incentive for salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We covered this many, many weeks ago when we started all this. The Apostle Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." There is no baptismal regeneration for anybody. There is no baptismal regeneration for those that accept the Lord this side of the grave. There is no baptismal regeneration for those who are baptized by proxy on the other side of the grave. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration. And I know that there are people, there are denominations today, they'll say, but what about this? What about this? All I will say is this. There are passages of Scripture throughout the Bible, very, very small, just a tiny little handful, that seem to say, but there are so many other passages of Scripture that are just crystal clear like this. Paul makes it very clear what the gospel is, and it's not baptism. Paul says, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. If baptism has anything to do with the gospel, then that makes no sense what Paul said there. No sense whatsoever. Paul made a distinction. I was sent to preach the gospel. Romans says that is the gospel, that he was not ashamed to preach, because it was the gospel unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It was the gospel message that takes a person from death unto life, not baptism. So you take a hold of the Scriptures that are so blatantly crystal clear, and then you look at those passages of Scripture that somebody will say, well, what about this? You say, okay, I can tell you what the passage doesn't teach. And now we got to figure out what it does teach. But a person that will put baptism or anything else with the gospel message, it is no longer the gospel. If you show me an individual that's, and you ask them, you say, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And they say, well, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I was baptized. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Oh, I'm sure they understand. Then why did they say that? Why did they say that if they truly understand the gospel? That tells me they don't understand the gospel. And it's time that we stop giving it a pass. It is time that we recognize that individuals are dying and going to hell, believing they're going to heaven because they believe a false gospel. Paul had something to say about that. Go to Galatians chapter 1 with me. And I know we say, well, so-and-so, they'll get so offended. I'm sure that there are going to be those listening to this tonight on the internet. They're going to be very offended by it. I can't help that. I cannot help somebody being offended by what the Bible says. I cannot help being offending somebody with truth. I can't help that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8, starting in Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says to this church, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there may be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's strong language. That is incredibly strong language. Paul says that individual is condemned to an eternity in hell who would dare to preach another gospel. Another gospel that is not the gospel is a message that tells people how to go, supposedly how to go to heaven, but it is just veiled telling them how to go to hell. That is wicked. That is wicked. And folks, there are churches all across this land, all across this world, that throughout this day, they have told people how to go to heaven, but it wasn't the gospel message of the Bible. They told them how to go to hell. And the way to go to hell is to reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. You do not go to heaven based on baptism. You do not go to heaven based on your communion. You do not go to heaven based on taking catechism. You don't go to heaven based on what church you belong to. Just because you're a Baptist does not get you into heaven. I hope that doesn't shock anybody. There is not a door, a sign over the gates that says, "Welcome to all the Baptists." It's not there. You get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, period. That is your ticket in. You have to be covered in the blood, not the baptismal waters. What would happen if, for those individuals that say that you must be baptized for salvation? Joe and I were talking about this in the hospice because I asked him, I says, when did Carol trust the Lord as her Savior? And it's, you hear testimonies, and I remember mine, but I don't remember yours. Because you hear so many and all the details start running together. And so when did Carol trust the Lord as Savior? It was back in 1971, back when the church was, actually it was before the church had made the move from, or making the move from Alpine. That was in 1970. So I guess it was right after they had got into the new building. They had visited the church on Alpine. But in 1971 is when both Joe and Carol had trusted the Lord as their Savior. And Joe was telling me about that today. And he made the comment, he said, what if while she was here on the hospice bed, she wasn't saved, and she made the decision to get saved here? And those that say she has to get baptized to be saved, how's that going to happen? It's like, exactly. Exactly. Because you see, the gospel message is 100% the same, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your economic status, your educational status. The gospel message is the same. You cannot say, well, this person can get in without baptism, but this person needs baptism, and this person over here, well, I'm sure they meant to be. It don't work like that. There is one gospel message that has been the same from the beginning to the end. Only one. Why is that the incentive for salvation? What's the incentive here? The incentive to this church, and we'll see this here in just a little bit, the incentive to this church is that so many people have heard and have believed a false gospel. And they're the ones that have the truth. They know the truth. They've just been listening to all the wrong voices, and it's gotten them doing things and believing things they shouldn't. And he says, church, you're the witness in Corinth. Tonight, church, you're the witness in Bryan, Ohio, or wherever your town is that you're here from. You're the witness there. You're the witness in your little housing development, your little neighborhood. You're the witness. And people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. And you and I, now we can't make anybody get saved, and we weren't called to badger somebody into heaven, because you can't. But we were saved to tell. And if our mouth is closed, what's wrong with us? Why would we keep the most wonderful news to ourselves? You know, stop and think about this, ladies. When you got engaged, did anybody have to tell you to tell anybody? Oh, no, you were out like this. You'd get to a place and you just kind of go, hey, how you doing? Good. Huh. Just begging somebody. Oh, what's that on your finger? Just begging them. When you found out that you were getting ready to, or you were pregnant, did you have any problem telling anybody? No. Oh, dads, we walk around all puffed up. Wife's going to have a baby. Yeah, you strut around like that when you've carried the kid for 9 months. Then you got something to strut about. And everybody, here comes the mama and all the pictures of the holding their baby bumps, you know. And it's like taking their pictures, holding their baby bump. And oh, you just glow. You glow. Hey, Christians, aren't we supposed to glow? We're supposed to glow. And when people can see Christ, not just in us, but on us. That's what the church of Corinth was supposed to be. That's the incentive for salvation, because there's so many people out there. You're going to run into people tomorrow that went to church or something, and they don't know the gospel, but they're very religious. And our incentive to share the message of salvation, we've got to. Here's something else. 1 Corinthians 15. Go back there. I should have told you to put your marker here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me if you would at verse 30. Paul says, Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection is the incentive for service. It's not only the incentive for salvation to tell people the gospel, but it's also the incentive for service. Paul asks, what's the point in suffering and laboring for the Lord if there's no future resurrection? I should have just party-hardied. You know, everybody else was telling me just to, hey, enjoy life, party a little bit, let loose. Well, you might as well if there's no resurrection. I mean, why not? Oh, but there is a resurrection. And so Paul says, I'm suffering for the Lord. We talked about that this morning, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul says that he suffered, you know, there's a lot of people that'll say that they've really suffered for the Lord. And then they start telling you how they suffered. And you kind of want to look at them and say, that really sounds like the last vacation I took. You know, they don't sound like you suffered. Oh, but it was so bad. I didn't get what I wanted at the price I wanted. And I didn't get to eat when I wanted to eat. And I didn't get I suffered for Jesus. No, you didn't. You weren't even inconvenienced for Jesus. You might have been inconvenienced for yourself, but it wasn't for Jesus. Look what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Go over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and Paul's going to get even more specific about his suffering. Chapter 11, and look with me at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Why did he go through that? Jesus said, I think it was in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said Paul was going to have to suffer much for him. It was prophesied on the life of Paul. He will suffer much. Paul did. He suffered an awful lot for the Lord. How in the world was he able to do that? Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, is one of the key verses of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I die daily. Christian, do we die daily? We are supposed to. You say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to die daily? Paul put his own ambitions, his wants, his desires, his goals, he didn't put it on the back burner. Paul buried it. He digs a hole 6 feet deep. He plunks a headstone. Here lies all of me. And he considered it dead. He left it in the cemetery of his desires. And he walked out of that cemetery with a new walk. He says, I die daily. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to live the life that God has for me to live. We have the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it's a verse that probably many of us have committed to memory. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The reference to a living sacrifice takes us back to the Old Testament. Any sacrifice, any portion of sacrifice that you put on the altar was going to be consumed. But I want to remind you that even that which was not put on the altar was dead as well. I mean, you didn't just put half a bull on the altar and the other half is walking around out there, you know, two legs and half his body's missing. No. The other half was dead as well. Christ tells us to put our bodies on the sacrifice as living sacrifices. That means living, we're still able to do something, but sacrifice, we have given it all over to the Lord. We have died daily. And because we are a living sacrifice, that's why we have to die daily. Because you could come to the altar tonight and commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to die to my ambitions, my goals, my desires, everything else, Lord. It's all about you, Lord. Whatever you've got for me, Lord, it's all about you. I die tonight. And then you go home, turn on TV, watch something to lull your mind a little bit, eat your bowl of ice cream, go to bed. You wake up with a little bit of a memory of what you did tonight. Yes, this is what I'm going to do. And then the day starts. You know how easy it is to take ourselves off of that altar and to say, you know what? Now, this is what I've been planning for weeks, months, years. And all of a sudden, we have leaped off of the altar and right back into our own agenda. And God says, nope, get back on that altar. Get back, get back. And the Lord's having to constantly tell us that. Back on the altar. Get back on the altar. Stay on the altar. Die daily. Kill those ambitions. Kill those goals. It's got to be about what God has for us. I have said this so many times, and I reiterate it because it's so important. It's true of all of our lives, but I think especially of our kids going into that senior year or having just left the senior year. And there's always the things that they want to do because it's a brand new world, right? And we've left high school. We're not in a little kid land anymore. Now we're adults. We're going to college. We've got goals and dreams and ambitions. And it's all revolving around a paycheck. And that is good that they're thinking that way because they're going to have bills, right? Adults, all you adults got bills? Kind of need to pay them, right? And don't you want your kids to pay the bills? Their own bills, not yours, their bills. You say, well, they can pay mine. No, you want to pay at least theirs, right? Okay. So they need a job. But do you want them to just have a job? Or do you want them to have the job God has for them? Do you want them to have a career? Or do you want them to have the career God has for them? Do you want them to just think they have a calling? Or do you want them to know they have God's calling? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Anything that they do following their goals, their dreams, their ambitions, and everything else will pay the bills. But it won't be about dying daily for the Lord. It won't be sacrificing what I want for what God wants. And what that does mean is they will sacrifice happiness, joy, peace, contentment, assurance. They're going to sacrifice all of that stuff so that they can have the big paycheck. But hey, that's what it's about, right? No. It's about dying daily and doing what God wants you to do. Now, does that mean that they can't go to and be a doctor, that they can't be a lawyer, that they can't, you know, join the military, that they can't do this, that they can't do that? Doesn't mean that at all. God definitely has and calls people into those professions. All professions, right? Legal professions. Ethical professions. God calls them into all things. But don't you want them to go where they know God wants them? And if they could answer that question, do you know for sure that this is what God has for you? And they say, yeah. Then it does not matter how much money is on that paycheck. It doesn't matter. Because you could be sitting here tonight and you might be the individual in the church that pulls down the biggest paycheck. Or you might be sitting here tonight and you're the one that's just making bare minimum. You're both going to die. And you're both going to leave it all behind. So what difference does it make? If you can say you're doing what God's called you to do, the bottom line number on the check doesn't matter. God will take care of everything else. Just do what God wants you to do. Just serve Him. Die daily. Last point, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The incentive for sanctification. As Christians, we are called to live a sanctified life. The word sanctified has at its root the same word that is translated as holy in the Bible. It's the Greek word hagias. And it simply means to be holy, to be set apart. That's what sanctification is all about. Our incentive for sanctification is given here. And there's 2 points I want to give you tonight. First of all, verse 33 is loose lives. Let's talk about loose lives. If we are to live a sanctified life, we can't live a loose life. Keep your marker here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Paul said, evil communications corrupts good manners. Keeping evil company corrupts good manners, good morals. Proverbs 9, verse 6. Proverbs 9, verse 6. The Bible says, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Chapter 13, verse 20. Chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Paul says, you're hanging with the wrong crowd. You're listening to the wrong teachings. Don't be deceived. It will corrupt you. Christians, do we not take these verses to heart and realize that it's just as applicable today as it was then? That if we are hanging out with the wrong crowd, it will corrupt us? Not the other way around. We're not going to make the other person better. We are going to get corrupted. That's what Paul said. And everybody will say, but yeah, but what about this person? What about this exception? What about that exception? My question to you is, what about what Paul said? What about these verses in Proverbs? Why do you think you are wiser than what God inspired to be written? But there's all these exceptions. And I agree there are exceptions, but they're not the rule. The rule is you're going to be corrupted. And God says to put that away from us. You say, well, how can I witness to it? There's a difference between witnessing to somebody and participating in what they're doing. And we have crossed that line in Christianity in America today, probably all over the world, but since I live here, it's evident to me. We have crossed the line. more than crossed the line. We have leaped over it. We have embraced the other side. We have tried to Christianize everything that's in the world by putting a spiritual spin on it. I'm sorry, I don't believe 99.9% of a politician that says they're a Christian. I don't believe them. I don't believe these Hollywood stars when they say that they're Christians. I don't believe a lot of people that say they're Christians. Why? You say, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not. The proof's in the pudding. You cannot quote or say things that are vile and vulgar and then turn around and talk about being a Christian. You can't embrace the things that are so stinking worldly and then want to turn around and talk about being a Christian. Something ain't jiving. Something ain't right. And yet we have embraced and accepted anything and everything today. How many Christians are not careful about who they listen to, what they read, the Christian programming that they watch, and all? Just because somebody is really interesting, they're dynamic, they're this, they're that, but they're not careful about what they're hearing. I say it over and over and over again that a Christian's got no business dating a lost person. Why would they do that? Where's the one situation after another? You can take a look at the Christian that has done that. And, oh, they had great intentions, and blah, blah, blah. Great intentions. You know what happened in their life? Right down the toilet. While they embraced everything that they were not supposed to embrace. Loose lives. You know what living a loose life will get you? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 34, and it'll get you lazy lips. Loose lives will get you lazy lips. Paul says to this church, awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Again, we live in a world where we are told that there's no such thing as shame. You should never be ashamed. Oh, and to cast shame on anything is terrible. Unless, of course, you're a person holding to conservative biblical truth and a literal viewpoint of Scripture and practicing it in our values and morals, well, then shame on us. But not shame on anybody else for living immorality and licentiousness and everything else. No shame on them. Paul says, shame on you. People don't know the gospel. Awake to righteousness. Stop hanging out with the wrong crowd, Corinthians. It's made your lips lazy. You're not telling people about the Lord. Church, all across our country today, the world is dying without Jesus Christ. And how many of the church members, and I mean church members as a whole, we've got loose lives that have not been sanctified and set apart from the world. And so it's made our lips rather lazy. And we've got kind of a social gospel-y message that we hope people will be able to figure out and get. And well, they said they believe. Oh, everybody believes today. Listening to them talk, everybody's a believer out there. So do the demons. James says that even the demons believe. And I'll tell you something, the demons are more orthodox in their faith than some Baptists sitting in churches today. Because they've seen. They have seen it. And they believe. But would anybody ever call the demons believers? No. Church, as believers in Christ, these are God's incentives to us. The incentive to get the gospel message out. The incentive to serve the Lord. To live sanctified lives. How much more incentive do we need that the resurrection is real? How much more do we need? What will we do with the incentives tonight? Lost soul, I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're here without Jesus, a Savior. You're listening to this on the internet, and you don't know Christ as Savior. And for that lost soul tonight, your incentive to be saved is that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die in your sins, your trespasses, your condemnation that is on you will follow you all the way to the grave and follow you all the way through eternity. There is no way to get out from under that. Nobody can get baptized for you. Nobody can light a candle for you. Nobody can beg God to release you from hell. Nobody can pay enough money to get you out. It's appointed to die once. After that, the judgment. What will you do with Jesus tonight? That's the question you've got to answer, lost soul. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we pray and ask that if there is a lost soul here this evening, that they would just be under such conviction and have such a hunger to know Jesus as Savior. And Lord, we are grateful that you want to save that soul. You don't want to condemn them to an eternity in hell. You want to save them, and you want to save them tonight. And so, Lord, we pray that this might be the night somebody would trust you as Savior. But as believers in Christ, these incentives that are there to share the gospel, to serve you, to live a sanctified life, is it incentive enough for us? It should be. And may this be a night, Lord, where we would place ourselves on that altar for you, dying daily to Christ, for it's in his name we pray.